Right. Well, as I said, our pastor is on vacation this week, and so we are privileged to have visiting with us this morning a pastoral intern at McLean Presbyterian Church named Justin Gentry, who's here with us this morning. He's serving as a pastoral intern at McLean while he's also finishing up his Master of Divinity at Reformed Theological Seminary. Justin spent many years serving in college ministry before moving with his family here to Northern Virginia in 2023. Justin is from Kentucky originally. He's a Kentucky boy at heart. And he, his love for Kentucky is only eclipsed by his love for his wife, his high school sweetheart, Connor, I believe is her name, and your two-year-old son, August? Two. Oh, wonderful. So Justin shared with us that the Gospel of John was one of the first books of the Bible that he began to work through when the Lord brought him to faith during his time in college. So he's excited to continue preaching from the Gospel of John in the sermon series that Pastor Stephen kicked off last week. So, Justin, we welcome you to the pulpit this morning, and we look forward to hearing you preaching from God's Word. Welcome.
Well, good morning. Pleasure to be with you this morning to open up God's Word. Appreciate that greeting, Jordan. It's been a blessing just being here, already blessed by the worship this morning, and have been encouraged by your local congregation. So thank you for having me and for the opportunity to open up God's Word and continue in the sermon series that Pastor Stephen started last week in the Gospel of John. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to open there. We'll be in the second passage, main passage in John this morning, John 1, verses 19 through 34. And if you're new to the faith or still finding your way around the Bible, that's okay. It was not too many years ago, as Jordan said, I was finding my way around John. And so the Gospel of John is the fourth chapter in our New Testament. It's the fourth and last book in the Bible, in our genre, the Gospels. And it's right before the Gospel of Luke, and right after the Gospel of Luke, but right before the book of Acts. So turn there with me. And as you're turning, I would like for you to think about where you're finding hope, where you're finding hope in your life right now. Could be in a friend or a family member, could be in a fiance or a girlfriend or a boyfriend, could be the promise of a cushy and great retirement, or a growing bank account. It could be the promise of perhaps college age students getting into your dream university. But whatever it is for you, wherever you're looking for hope, our passage instructs us this morning that all of our hopes are to be found in the chosen one, in the one and only true King, the only one worthy of our praise, as we sang earlier, Jesus Christ. And we'll be looking at how our passage shows us that Jesus is a new and better hope for all of our lives. And so as we dig into God's Word, let's turn our attention there now. And if you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word, I will read that and then pray, and then we'll jump into our time together. So John chapter 1, verses 19 through 34 say this. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "I am not." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. So they asked him, "Then why are you baptizing, if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. And the next day, when he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Would you pray with me now as we go to the text? Our Father in heaven, we praise you that you are with us this morning. Holy Spirit, that you fill this place. You show us in your word that Jesus, you are a true and better hope for our lives. Father, we confess that we need you this morning. Confess that we need you to speak to our hearts. God, to do work in our lives that we might look to you as the true hope and longing for all that we have been searching for. We ask that you do that powerfully this morning in each of our hearts, wherever we're at. And pray that you do it for the sake of your name and for the glory of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I know that this is the first time that I've had the privilege of coming to Gainesville Presbyterian Church and meeting some of you. And so just by way of you getting to know me a little bit about who I am, my story, and kind of where I come from, where I'm going, I want to share with you one of the places where I most need hope in my life right now. And if you saw me in worship earlier, I was tearing up. I wasn't making through. And it's because in my life right now, my wife and I, we've moved here about 2 years ago with my two-year-old son, August is his name. And when we first moved here, my wife was in good health, but shortly afterwards, she started to experience some really adverse kind of health problems. She experienced some shortness of breath, some heavy fatigue and inflammation, and we thought that some of those things were due to some obscure, perhaps autoimmune disorder. But what we realized soon after that is what was going on was more chronic in nature. We had to go to all around to these different specialists, and they would give us diagnoses here and there, but sadly, we don't really know what is going on in her life. And there's many days where we struggle to believe that things will honestly change and that things could get better. We struggle to ask the Lord, where are you, Lord, in our life? What are you doing? Where are you taking these things? And I share that not flippantly, not to share about some personal things that are going on in my life, but I share that because what we've realized, in this struggle is that we're not necessarily battling the sickness that we are. What we're really fighting for is for hope. Really struggling to find hope in the Lord. And I don't know where you're at here this morning, but perhaps you're struggling to find hope in your life. It doesn't have to be a chronic illness that you're struggling with. Maybe it's indwelling sin or just the brokenness of the world within or without. But each of us are looking for hope. And so I needed a word of hope this week, and perhaps you need a word of hope this week. And the good news is that's exactly the word that we have in front of us this morning in the Gospel of John. The good news is that whether you call yourself a Christian here this morning, or not, the Bible is unapologetic about presenting Jesus Christ as the hope for the world. Not only the hope for our past, not only the hope for our present, but the hope for the future redemption as well. And so that's what we're going to be looking at in John 1, verses 19 through 34. We're going to be seeing that the testimony of John the Baptist shows us that Jesus is the chosen one. And because he is truly the chosen one, we can trust in him to bring a new hope to our past, to our present, and our future until he returns, as we just sang, to make all things new. And so together, let's turn our attention to the text and see the first way that Jesus fulfills the promises of God and is the chosen one who gives us a new hope for our past. And to do this, if you would look with me and look down in your Bibles at verse 19, the scene opens here in verse 19, centered on John the Baptist, perhaps a rather unknown and maybe overlooked figure in our modern consciousness today. But the Gospels really make a big deal about this man, John the Baptist. And the people in the first century were really excited about him coming on the scene, because it reveals that the Jews during that day, they were looking for someone. They're looking for someone. You see, due to their past sins, the once unified nation of Israel was exiled. They were taken away from the promised land, and since then, they had since returned to try to rebuild some of Jerusalem. But you see, the life that they were living now was nothing like even the prophets of old had predicted. The life in Jerusalem, they were still under Roman occupation. They are still feeling hopeless about a turn from these sinful ways that had exiled them in the first place in their past. And more than that, some 400 years, if we know our biblical history, had passed before any word from the Lord had come. It had been 400 years since the last prophet in Malachi predicted that there would come a day when a chosen one would ride on the clouds and come and fulfill all their hopes. Do you see the hopelessness that they are feeling, that these original, this original audience was experiencing? 400 years without any word from the Lord about when this day would come. Is the Lord there? Has the Lord forgotten us? Is He truly our God? Is He anyone to hope in? And you see, that's the context through which our passage picks up this morning. When John the Baptist comes on the scene, that is why they are looking for John the Baptist, why they're excited for him. And that's why we see here in verse 20, that's why they ask John if he is the Messiah, if he's the chosen one to bring about the redemption that they have been longing for so long. But alas, in verse 20 here, we see in the most emphatic way in Greek possible, it's kind of a weird English sentence, but that's kind of the best way that our translators know how to describe what John is saying in our English. When he says, he confessed but did not deny but confessed, what he's saying here, John is emphatically saying that he is not the chosen one. Now, he's not the Christ that they've been searching for. So the priests and Levites, this delegation sent from the temple, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, they move on to other options. Okay, if you're not the Christ, then who are you? And that's what we see in verses 21 through 22 here. See, the very last word of their writings of the prophets, as I mentioned earlier, that we know today as the book of Malachi, declare that before the chosen one came, God would send them Elijah. Someone like Elijah who would be a precursor to the Messiah. But yet again, John the Baptist says, it is not I. And so they ask him, if it's not Elijah, if you're not the Messiah, then are you the prophet? And for centuries, this is because the Jewish people were not just waiting on Elijah to come, to be a precursor to the Messiah, to come back. But they were looking forward to a prophet-like figure like Moses. You see, in Deuteronomy, there's a prophecy that predicted that there would become a man like Moses that would speak the word of the Lord to them again. That would begin a new era of relationship with the Lord, and that would mark forgiveness of their sin and their exile and begin a new era of life with the Lord. But yet again, here, John is disappointing them once more. He says that I am not the prophet either. But at the last moment, before all hope is lost, in verse 28 here, he tells them, don't look in Malachi, don't look in Deuteronomy for my identity, but Isaiah, which reveals that I am the messenger, the one crying out in the wilderness that prepares the way for the coming Messiah. Take heart, the coming Messiah is coming soon, but I am not him. Essentially, if we have seen the Star Wars movie, okay, some of us have seen, essentially what John the Baptist is saying is, I'm not any of these droids that you seek, okay? You're looking for a promised deliverer, but I am not he. There is one that is coming, but I am not him. I am just the signpost which points to his arrival coming soon. And he kind of describes this with this metaphorical language here, and we could get into that. He essentially what he's saying is, I am the metaphorical highway. I'm the one clearing the way for the Lord, for you, the people of God, for the new hope of the brokenness of the past that will come. And I don't know how many of you are familiar with this this kind of technique called kintsugi, pottery repair. I know that's like a Japanese, that may be a Japanese word. I don't know what it is. But kintsugi pottery repair kind of illustrates what kind of redemption, what kind of hope the Jews were looking for in that day. You see, kintsugi pottery repair is a way of repairing ceramic pottery that has broken to pieces, where you don't just put it back together with common kind of glue or kind of clay or what have you, but you put the pieces back together with gold. And instead of highlighting the brokenness of the past, it highlights really the beauty of the way the Lord is redeeming one's story. And it kind of communicates to us, or it symbolizes that, yes, though the past cannot be undone, it can be redeemed. And our wounds become part of our story's beauty, not our shame. And that is the type of redemption that the Jews and the delegation that's coming to John the Baptist to inquire about his identity, that's the kind of redemption, the kind of hope they were looking for. And that's good news for us this morning, because oftentimes in our hopelessness, oftentimes in our despair, we're wondering as well, will any redemption come for me? Will any redemption come to us and to this world? And if you're like me, so often we feel like a rap sheet, perhaps, if I can use that terminology, is too long for us to be redeemed. Perhaps some of the sins we've committed are too egregious to be cleansed. For you younger people, okay, there's this cultural narrative that's like, my parents messed me up too much. Like, there's no hope for me, even in counseling, for my story. But maybe for others of us, we think that we carry in too much relational and emotional baggage. The trauma that we've been exposed to, the abuse that we heartbreakingly still carry around with us, perhaps some that no one even knows about here this morning. The darkness is too deep for us even to begin to think about hope, to begin to think about any just smidgen of life coming into the crevices of our lives. What I want you to hear this morning is that I hear that. I see that, but more importantly, our text shows us that the Lord hears that. That the Lord sees that. He sees you right where you are in your hopelessness. And He gives us this text this morning to encourage our hearts. He shows us that no one or nothing is apart from the beauty of His grace. There is no one who has sinned too much or too greatly to be outside the realm of His salvation. And that's good news for us this morning. So this text invites us, even if you're at that place, or even if you're just a little hopeless, it invites us to bring into light the places in our story in the past where we feel like we need redemption. Would you trust Him just a little bit, even with just a little faith, just the faith of the mustard seed, to bring into the light the brokenness of your past and let Him do work there? I know it can kind of be scary to bring those things into the light, but bring it first to Him. And then perhaps, if appropriate, bring it to a small group, to an elder, to a pastor, to a friend, or perhaps even the need to go get professional help. To work through the past, because the Lord wants to redeem it. He doesn't want you to stay in your hopelessness, but know the gospel and the good news that we have in this passage is that He is a new hope for our story. So go to Him. Trust me, He'll work in that. And even the broken places of our story can become beauty, and become that kind of kintsugi type of redemption that we are longing for. And only He, only Jesus as the chosen one can give us that this morning. So look to Him. But not only does the redemption that we see here, does not only come for our past, but Jesus, as the chosen one, our passage shows us, He brings a new hope for redemption for our present reality, a new hope for the redemption in our present reality. And that's the second kind of piece of our passage that we'll be looking at. If you look down in verses 24 through 28 here in the Word, where the testimony of John shows us that Jesus is the chosen one. And because of that, he really brings a new hope to our present reality. having not satisfied the delegation by getting, you know, giving any sort of positive answer, right? Like, John, you haven't given me anything to take back to my superiors. You've only denied who you're not. Like who are you? And you've kind of given me this cryptic thing about a highway. Like, that doesn't help me much. It's kind of where we're at in the story. And so having not satisfied the delegation with any positive answer of who he is, the Jewish leaders press him. They press John the Baptist further, asking him about what authority he has to baptize. They say here in verse 25, it says, they asked him, then why are you baptizing if you're neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? And John's response here to these Jewish leaders is instructive for how Jesus brings new hope to our present reality. He says here, if you look down in verses 26 and 27, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. And again, it's like, John, you're speaking cryptically here. I don't, that doesn't tell me much. What's going on with the sandal? But although this metaphor about a sandal here is initially kind of hard for our modern ears to understand, essentially what he is saying here is, yes, I do indeed baptize. Okay, I have authority not from you Jewish leaders, you know, in Jerusalem who think, you know, you're the ones that authorize these things. I have authority from God. And yes, I have authority to baptize, but I baptize with water. But the one that is here, that is about to come, he baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I am nothing compared to the one and to the gift of the Holy Spirit that he is about to give you. Because you see, in that day, baptism, it was a common practice, okay? It was something that individuals engaged in as a sort of way of ritual cleansing, where they would dip themselves in water themselves and cleanse themselves from, you know, kind of symbolically from sin. That was one thing, but this baptism of the Holy Spirit, okay, as we look down in our passage that verse 32 and kind of following talks about, verse 33 about Jesus baptizing ones in the Holy Spirit, that kind of baptism is a different thing altogether. That kind of baptism in the Holy Spirit is only something that the promised Messiah could do. Because only in the new age, when the new kingdom is coming, is it an age where the Spirit is poured out without measure. You see, what John is pointing to here is that the redemption for our present that we're longing for only can be poured out by the Messiah who gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we really see this in the image of a dove here. And if you're like me, some of you, you know, you may be bird people. I'm not a bird person. So like when a dove, you know, remains on Jesus, comes down after his baptism and stays on him, like don't sign me up for that. Okay, I'm not a bird person. I think they're kind of creepy, and I don't want them remaining and following me around, right? They're kind of a nuisance. You know, maybe some of you are different. You have birds at your house and you love them, okay? So the idea of one following you around and being with you for all your life is helpful for you. I don't know. The Lord bless you if that is you, but that's not me. But really here, that, you know, in the Bible, a dove does not symbolize this kind of interesting relationship to birds like I have. It symbolizes God's Holy Spirit. It symbolizes his presence with us through the Holy Spirit that desires to go with us everywhere and throughout all of our lives. We see this in the story of Noah in the Old Testament after the flood. And after the waters of judgment recede, what appears? The dove, bringing an olive branch to remind Noah and all of us of God's presence with him in new creation. We see this even just in the other synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. A dove comes to minister to Jesus in the wilderness, doesn't it? It says it attends to him and comforts him and gives him peace. And so what we realize in the Bible here is the dove is the Holy Spirit that comes to live in us and with us and to comfort us, to guide us, and to assure us of our salvation. And that's what the Apostle John wants us to see here. That when the Messiah comes, he breathes a new hope into our reality, because he gives us the gift of the promised And just think about, we mentioned earlier some of the ways that the dove or the Holy Spirit shows up in the Bible. But we could also talk about other ways that he's described in the New Testament. He's described as the helper, that as we battle with sin, indwelling sin, that we really have no hope. We feel like we can't just conquer, where the Holy Spirit is there to empower us, to remind us that greater is the Spirit that lives within us than the Spirit that is within the world. And so we can resist sin. We can resist temptation because His power lives inside of us. It reminds us that He is the Comforter. In other passages of Scripture, He's described as the Comforter. And so in our hopelessness, when we're struggling with bodily or physical ailments like my wife and my family is right now, it's to remind us that the Spirit goes with us. He brings a new hope into my present reality that perhaps doesn't change our circumstances. It doesn't heal our bodies, but it transforms the experience that we have to endure through that. And if you're like me, I so often cut myself off from this gift of the Spirit. I think I treat it like that nuisance of a bird that's trying to follow me around all the time. I'm just keeping him at arm's distance. But do you see how if we really lived with the Spirit, do you see if we tried to walk in step with the Spirit, how that would transform our present reality? It would give us a peace. It would give us a comfort. He reminds us of the very words of Jesus. And it would help us, guide us, comfort us, and remind us that the Lord is with us, that He wants to do life with us in our daily reality. And that brings us hope. And that's why just even a few chapters later in John 17, verses 16 through 17, Jesus says this of the Spirit. He says, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. For you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." And that gift of the Spirit transforms our present reality. It gives us a hope that only Jesus and only the Holy Spirit can give. And so we're to go to Him, to try to live life with Him, and see how that fills us with hope no matter what we face. And so not only does the Chosen One give us a new hope for our past and our present, but as we finish our time together this morning, it shows us that Jesus comes to fulfill God's promise to give us a new hope for our future. So past, present, future, Jesus is coming to give us a new hope for our lives. And we really see this in the last few verses, the last kind of paragraph of our passage this morning, verses 29 through 34. And we kind of see this principally in the image of a lamb. And we see kind of as we move forward in this interaction, this discussion between the Levites and John and the priests here, after this exchange with this delegation of people, where John reveals that he's not the Christ, but the signpost of the Christ coming, the Christ, the Chosen One, the hope for all of our lives, comes into the scene. He comes onto the scene of our passage and comes onto the scene of reality. And when he does this, it's really interesting here. John really refers to him, when he sees him, he introduces him to the people that are with him. He refers to him as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Why does he do that? We've just seen already in our passage that there's other words like Christ, or Messiah, or the Chosen One that he could have used, right, to introduce Jesus when he comes onto the scene to his followers, to his friends. But he doesn't. He says that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and I think it's because he wants to highlight for those people and for us this morning that Jesus coming onto the scene of reality really transforms the hope for our future. Well, he gives us not only a hope for the past and the present, but a future hope that we are to look to as well. And perhaps, again, the phrase "the Lamb of God" sounds really common for us today. Like we're so used to thinking of Jesus as this kind of domesticated, cuddly, kind, tender-hearted man. And he is that. Don't hear me wrong. Jesus is gentle and lowly. We've all read that amazing book that's coming out recently that really shows us the tender and loving nature of our Lord. But what we often don't think about and perhaps focus on enough is we need to hold that in one hand, but also realize that he's not only the sacrificial lamb, but he's the warrior lamb who has come to conquer all sin and death and Hades and the devil as well at the same time. And that's really what the Apostle John is trying to help us to see here. That the Lord Jesus has come not only to give us redemption from our sin, but to redeem all things one day in the future. And if you've seen the C.S. Lewis movie, The Chronicles of Narnia, okay, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, some of our kids are nodding their head. They've read it or they've seen it. I love it. And if you've read that novel or if you've seen that movie, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, you know that it depicts really a grand battle. Grand struggle between the evil white witch and Aslan, the true king of the fictional land of Narnia. And at a decisive point, if you remember in the movie, Aslan is sacrificed on the stone table by the evil white witch and her forces. And at that point in the movie, it looks like all hope is lost. And the next day, the evil forces amass and they're ready to vanquish Aslan's army once and for all. But what we see is the very next day, while all that's going on and Aslan's forces are being defeated, the next day Aslan wakes up. Aslan rises from the dead and he comes to be with the forces, with his own army to conquer and make quick work of the witch and all of her forces. You see, at the time he looked like the sacrificial lion or the sacrificial lamb. But at the same time, he was also the warrior king who came back to defeat all evil and death and the grave. In a similar way this morning, that's exactly how the Bible pictures Jesus. But in our passage, maybe, yeah, he's a sacrificial lamb, but in Revelation chapter 17, when he comes back, we read this. It says, "All evil will make war on the lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called chosen and faithful." And the good news is this morning that that's no fictional story, is it? Although it may look like Jesus is the sacrificial lamb that's been defeated right now, one day he's coming back, isn't he? And he's going to come back with his army, with the faithful who have fallen asleep, with the chosen ones that are going to come to vanquish all sin, all brokenness, all evil, all death from the world. You see, in Jesus, the battle has already been won on the cross. And so we know what the end of the story, how it goes, don't we? We know that the end is inevitable. That though we may experience brokenness on this side of eternity, one day is coming soon. Whereas C.S. Lewis once wrote, "He will wipe away every tear from our eye and all the sad things will become untrue." And that really gives us a hope, doesn't it? That really gives us a hope for our future and a hope for our present. Because when we do battle with sin now and it looks like evil has the last word, guess what? He's coming soon. Although we may be hopeless for mending broken relationships, broken marriages, broken friendships, guess what? He's coming soon. And true reconciliation in that day shall be final. When we suffer with illness and deformities and all iniquities of the body, guess what? He's coming soon. And we will have the redemption of all of our bodies, minds, and souls. You see, this helps us endure. This hope is not just for today, but for the future, when Jesus comes back, and that helps us endure. It helps us wait with patience. It helps us to devote ourselves to good works, because even though it doesn't seem like we're being repaid for all this work that we put in, all this following of the Lord, all this turning away from sin, we know that our reward shall be great. And don't get me wrong here. I'm not saying that this looking to our future hope is easy. I'm not saying, and I don't think the Bible is shy about saying that when we do war with our sin, and when we hold on to the hope that we have in Christ, that is anything but easy. Actually, it's hard. And the world doesn't honor us for that. And in fact, sometimes it shames us. But I think what our passage is showing us this morning and is a reminder that I so often need is that we can take heart and hang on to our hope and hang our hope on the chosen one, for one day he will fulfill our hope. He will come back, and all of our longings that we find here find our attainment in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so as we close, I invite you now to close your eyes, if you'd humor me, if you would. And I want you to listen as I read a passage of Scripture that shows us what that day shall look like when Jesus comes back, when all our hopes find their attainment in him. From Revelation chapter 22, verses 3 through 5, says this. It says, "No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." So as we close now in prayer, Lord Jesus, come soon, so that this vision may be a reality for us and your chosen people. Until then, help us to look to you as the chosen one who gives us a better hope for our past, for our present, in our future. Lord, until then, keep us faithful, for we have already seen that you will hold us fast. So help us to look to you in trust and in faith. We pray this in Christ's name.